together. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture together. This morning's message is overcoming all three of our enemies. It's kind of an overview on warfare. But Father, we ask that you'd bless the reading of your word. You can open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7 and 8. Father, again we ask that you'd bless the reading of your word. We acknowledge your presence here with us, Lord Jesus. We've gathered in your name, and we thank you for your promise that you are here in our midst. And Father, we ask that you would work through the power of your Spirit, through your word, in our hearts, in our minds. Father, I ask that you would use this message to focus our awareness on the spiritual warfare that we are immersed in and will be immersed in until we see Jesus face to face. Lord, that we would not flag in our zeal, but we would be sharpened in our skill to fight the good fight, that we would all become mighty spiritual warriors in this fight. Lord, for your glory, for our own blessing, and for the blessing of many others that we'll be fighting for, souls that will come to Christ, people that we will disciple in the kingdom and teach and train how to be warriors themselves, Father, in this fight for souls, 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 Lord. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Timothy, Paul's, some have called it his swan song, his last letter. He's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He's in the Mamertine prison. That's historical. It doesn't say so here in the Bible, but that's the historic tradition. That hole in the ground in Rome, chains still hanging out of the wall. I've been there many years ago. But dictating this letter from that place, he says, I have fought the good fight. In fact, if you're reading a translation that says a good fight, I would encourage you to just correct it. It's the definite article is there in the original language. Feel free to, when you find a translation error, depending on whatever translation you're reading, I usually do bring a correction there. The New King James has the definite article in the translation. I have fought the good fight. It's not a good fight. He's specifically writing about a particular good fight, which is the fight of faith. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Father, again, bless this, we ask. It's your word, this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. As Paul writes this letter, he wants Timothy to know. In the context is he knows he's been sentenced to die. He's going to be executed. We don't know how many days or weeks after this letter was dictated that they actually took Paul out south of Rome and decapitated him. And he went home to, he went to his reward. He went home to be with the Lord. He was actually looking forward to it at that point. He said, I'm done. I'm ready. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, verse 6 says. Kind of interesting reflection of a man who's been sentenced to die, who's served the Lord with tremendous zeal, tremendous fruit. But he encourages, he knows Timothy's got to fight on. Paul's done. He says, I'm finished. I finished my course. I'm not going to have to fight anymore. I'm going home to my reward. And he was confident that there was a reward there, not only for him, but for everyone that loves the Lord's appearing. You see, this mindset of looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ helps us to stay focused on his will for our life, on what the matter at hand, and not get lost in the details of life and all of the things that would beg and scream for our attention and get our focus off what really matters. Eternal life, the plan of God, the call of God for our life, the souls that he's called us to serve, to lay down our lives for. And when we love his appearing, we're looking forward to his coming. We know it could be today. It helps us to stay fresh and our zeal to stay hot. And if we take our mind off the fact that life is short, Jesus is coming, any one of us could die today. We lose sight of those things. It's easy to get all caught up in our agenda and our plan for our life that would cause us to forfeit, unknowingly usually. How many Christians are actually forfeiting the call of God on their life? And they'll be in heaven, and they'll look back maybe with some regret, like, why didn't I pay attention? Why didn't I become a disciple? Why didn't I really follow Jesus by faith when I had the opportunity on the earth? I got saved and, you know, just got on the bus to heaven. And I was meditating on that that picture, you know, of just getting on the bus or getting on the train. They used to sing songs about the glory train. I'd rather be part of a motorcycle gang on my way to heaven. And, you know, there's an element of freedom. We're all going in the same direction with the same mission, but a lot more excitement and individual freedom. I mean, when you're on the bus, you're just at the mercy of the driver. Anyways, that's more could be said, but not necessary now. To fight the good fight of faith. He identifies that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Specifically, he calls it the good fight of faith. Here he identifies it saying, I have kept the faith. For us to walk by faith, day in, day out, led by the Holy Spirit, this is what makes life exciting for a Christian. If we just settle down to some form of godliness, some tradition that is identified as allowable or maybe even beneficial, rather than actively walking by faith, what do you have for me today? The divine appointments that you have for me today. Then we could, first of all, we could get bored with our Christianity. Unfortunately, that happens far too many. And as long as they realize that they're missing the point and become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, take up their cross, then you know, they'll recover. But for us to really stay engaged in the warfare, if you haven't realized that by now, on this subject, I end up preaching more on this subject, I think, than almost any other. And the reason for that is because right when I think we all should be thoroughly trained and should be able to handle the warfare, I realize that people that I love are getting chewed on by the devices of the enemy and spit out, and you know, rescue missions are needed because the warfare goes on and there are casualties. We want to make sure that everyone that God calls to us to love and to serve, that when there's wounding, if you will, in the battle, when someone, you know, takes the hit, life gets really difficult, that we're surrounded by people that love and pray and encourage and build up. And don't let unnecessary casualties take a toll. So we're going to take a brief overview at the three enemies that every one of us have. The first one is supernatural enemies, the devil and his demons. We don't see them, but they are active and they are at work, and the evidence of them is all around us if we have eyes to see it. That's the first class of enemies, purely supernatural. The second class is kind of a blend. The second enemy is the world system, the cosmos. And that is a blend of the demons that are at work in the atmosphere on the cultures and even the governments of this world. And so it's a combination, the supernatural thing behind it, plus then the people that are being used by the devil. And they don't even, some of them may be buying into it, it's possible. Some of them maybe even know they're in league with the devil. There's probably very few of them that know that. And then others that they have no idea that they're being used by the devil for his agenda in the world system. The word cosmos is translated as world in the New Testament, the Greek word cosmos, and it means an ordered system of things. We get our English word cosmetics from it. When ladies go to put their cosmetics on, they don't just like throw it on, you know, they do it very precisely so it has the desired effect of enhancing the beauty. It's an ordered system of things. I'm not against cosmetics, by the way. I raised five daughters. My wife, she says that make up his girl's best friend. I'm not quoting her, but something like that. Forget diamonds, man. Give me the makeup. But if you're going to use it, just, you know, use it wisely. There are some, they use makeup in such a way, it's like scary. Woo! Oh, Lord. Anyways, I hear ladies laughing. I guess I'm all right. I'm safe. So, the third class of enemy is natural, because it's our old sin nature. It's very natural. It's very close to home. It's the one that we have with us 24/7, our own old sin nature. It's natural, but it's a natural fallen nature. It's infected with sin, and it's prone to evil. And so all three of those enemies need to be defeated and held at bay, and we need to exercise our victory over these enemies. So first we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to take a cursory view of these for time's sake, these three enemies. We may revisit this after the Easter season. I'll be praying about just what does God want for us as a local assembly going forward, but I want us to be skilled in warfare. So as we're engaged, first of all, if the attack is aimed at us, we're like, we have a quiet confidence to handle whatever the devil may get opportunity to throw at us, our loved ones, our family, and have the spiritual authority to engage and fight the good fight and know the victory is ours. And then beyond that, as we're discipling people and we're investing in other people's lives and the people that we love on that level, they're, you know, maybe they're not yet trained as spiritual warriors, and they're already in the battle, and they haven't even gone through boot camp yet, and they need us to train them in the midst of, you know, under fire, being under fire, be there to help them, train them even in the warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word wiles, or whatever word you have, depending on your translation, strategy perhaps. The word is methodia in the Greek language. The original text is methodia. And it's a method. Satan has his methods. He's been using them for thousands of years on the human race. He knows what's effective. And then beyond that, you know, as the demons even study our own personal lives and our own weaknesses and strengths, a custom-made attack against any one of us. How many have read that C.S. Lewis book, Screwtape Letters? Anybody? Almost half of us have read that. It's interesting. For those of you that haven't read it, it's letters between a senior demon. It's a fantasy or fiction, I guess you'd say. But it may parallel, and we don't know how close until we get to heaven to find out how close did Screwtape Letters actually represent what's going on in the powers of darkness. I don't know if senior demons actually train junior demons on how to do their work. And probably not. They're probably all on the same level. They all fell on the same day. But the idea of a satanic strategy against an individual comes across very clearly in that book. And I believe that is precise. And actually, the biblical reference for that is when Jesus said to Peter, "Satan has desired to have you. He has asked and obtained permission to sift you like wheat." Jesus was letting Peter know, you have been targeted. There is a specific attack against your life. It's going down tonight. You're going to betray me before the cock crows. And Satan's gotten permission to launch this attack. He said, "But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." And we know this. Our Savior is interceding for us. So any demonic attack that gets launched against our lives, and they will, he's prayed for us. So that doesn't mean the attack won't come. That means that we not only survive, but we are the winners. We are victorious. Doesn't mean we're going to have to engage. We may take a hit, but our Savior's prayed for us. We won't lose. We're not the losers in this battle. So continuing on reading verses 12 and 13, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So there's four different classes of demons that are mentioned in verse 12. We're not going to get into the details of that right now, but different ranks. And we wrestle against these things that we don't see. We don't know their names, but they are real spiritual entities, supernatural. And we wrestle, we are engaged, we are locked in a battle with them. In verse 13, it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So verse 13, he's encouraging us to take up the whole armor. You could spend messages on the armor of God, but succinctly this: all of the spiritual weaponry, the defense, the armor of God, and the sword of the Spirit, it's all provided for us in the book. This is where we find the definitions of the whole armor of God and how to use it, how to put it on properly, how to think with God. Everything we need for the armor of God to win the spiritual battles, it's all in the book. For us to learn the Word of God, learn how to use it skillfully, is to learn how to engage in the warfare for the swift victory. Some battles take longer than others to win, but this is our weaponry. It's all knowing the whole counsel of God. That's why we need to know the book completely, beginning to end. Not just some of it, but the whole Word of God. Jesus said, and we're going to actually get into some of his strategies, two main strategies. The first one is deception. The devil is a liar, has been from the beginning. He wants to deceive people, wants to make sure that our decision-making process doesn't have all the facts, so we can't make the right decisions. He wants to deceive us. When we know the Word of God, when we know the truth that sets us free, and we have clear definition of what is the will of God and what is his plan for us, then we can wage warfare very effectively. And if we don't have the right information, if there's some level of deception, then we're going to be at a disadvantage. And Satan knows that. So his number strategy is deceive. There are doctrines of demons mentioned in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, the demons that are involved in all of the cults and all of the religious deception that's out there. Demons are behind it. And then the second strategy is temptation. When the deception's not completely, when it doesn't work and people know the truth and know what to do, he still will try to appeal to the old sin nature to do what we know is wrong, temptation. And Jesus was tempted by the devil, but he didn't have an old sin nature. In Matthew chapter 4, when the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, there was nothing in Jesus' nature, no old sin nature in him that would sympathize with whatever the devil was trying to say. But you and I, unfortunately, we have that disadvantage. We have an old sin nature. Satan knows what our pet sins were, and our old sin nature would answer the call of the satanic temptations. But when Jesus was tempted, and the first temptation was to turn the stones into bread, and he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And there were two more temptations that came, and Jesus quoted his own word written in the Old Testament as a refutation to refuse the temptation. And then finally he told the devil to leave. For you and I to know the Word of God, so we know what God's Word says about any temptation that would come our way, so we fellowship with the Word of God rather than our old sin nature that says, "Yeah, I think I should entertain that temptation a little bit." Instead, it's no. The Word of God says this: I'm not going to entertain that temptation. I'm going to be strengthened by the Spirit of God to do what's right. Resist that temptation. Resist it. And the Scriptures tell us that if we resist the devil, he will flee. We got to put up some resistance. And the promise is that if we resist the devil, he'll give up. If we don't resist, then he'll keep on at it until, with the hopes that he can win some battle, at least get some, make some progress against us to trip us up. The second enemy here, the cosmic world system, and I may have to wait to the third. Before I get into the old sin nature, for time's sake this morning. We have more to say about the old sin nature. But right now, the cosmic world system. This is a blend of the supernatural evil. It's controlling the natural world. We see it where cultures are demonically infected, and whole people groups succumb to a culture that is anti-Christ and against the Word of God, that the culture holds sway over large groups of people. Now, where the devil really gets his way is when he can go beyond the culture and actually seize a whole government and the leadership of the government. You find this in the communist nations, the anti-Christ communist, atheistic, throwing Christians in prison, executing them. Also in governments that are controlled by a false religion, whether it's a Buddhist or Muslim or any, and even in the state churches in Europe, there was persecution of Bible believers by so-called Christians because the state church would get involved and say, no, it's got to be our religion, this particular sect. And then all the rest of all the Christians that just believed the Bible would get persecuted. So even so-called Christian nations have persecuted the church down through the ages. And it's going on still today. More in the churches that are the countries that are ruled by an Islamic government or perhaps atheist communistic government, where Christians are being persecuted, and that shows that the devil really loves it when he can take it to that level in the cosmic world system. We'll turn to John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, John 15. I'm going to close with this. I want to make this point here in John 15 because this is something that is I've seen people struggling with, Christians struggling with, being comfortable being hated. And you and I, we need to get very comfortable with being hated. Not combative, not reactionary. We need to just be comfortable. One of the verses for reference, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says specifically that the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. The word there is cosmos. The Apostle John wrote that down. It's a fact. The whole world, the whole cosmic system is under the power of the devil. Jesus, when he was confronted by Satan, that was one of the temptations. Satan came to him and said, he showed him all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I will give this all to you if you'll bow down and worship. So by that, basically, Satan confessed that he was in control of all the kingdoms of the world. He has usurped, and all the kingdoms of the world lie in his power. The church does not. We're the rebels on earth. We're under the power of the King Jesus. But all the rest of the world system lies under the power of the wicked one, 1 John 5:19. But this is what Jesus said on the night of the Last Supper to his disciples, and now to you and I. Chapter 15 and verse 18, I preached a whole message on these three verses and associated verses in Budapest a few weeks ago. Hopefully in just two or three minutes, make a point here. Jesus is speaking in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, and this is an if and it is the case. Actually, I think I'll start with verse 17. He says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. We see here in these words, we see this divide. As we go out in the world, some are going to listen to us. Some are just waiting to hear good news. Some want to know the message of the love of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some are waiting for you and I to deliver the message, and it will ring true with them, and they will pray with us to receive Christ, and they will come into the love of God, and maybe even into the local church here. But Jesus is preparing his, and remember, the many speaking to here, 10 of the original 12 died as martyrs. John didn't die. They tried to kill him, but he didn't die. They boiled him in oil, and he wouldn't cook. So he's speaking to men. He knows these men have pledged their lives to me, and they are the foundation of the church, the foundation of the kingdom of the apostles, men with old sin natures, not perfect, but men. And the foundation of the church of Jesus. Jesus is the bedrock foundation, but built on the apostles and the prophets. And he's telling them, don't be surprised if the world hates you. The world hates me, and it will hate you. And you and I, we need to get comfortable with that fact, that it's okay. The world can hate us, and don't get reactionary. Don't get a pout on over it. Don't say, oh, I really want the world to love me. There are some Christians that are really trying to compete for the affection of the world. They don't get this. They need a pastor to tell them what I'm telling you right now. It's okay to be hated by the world. But we need to have the right response. We need to love back, not just be glad that we're hated by the world. We need to really respond to that hatred properly, with love, with kindness, with wisdom. Because the victory is ours forever, and we need to be comfortable. It's all right if the world hates us, because it's really not about it. It hates Jesus Christ. It hates the kingdom of God. It hates the authority of love and the authority of truth, and the absolute truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he will reign forever. And he will bring his kingdom to this earth. But right now, it's in the church, and we're part of the kingdom of God. And so for the world to hate us and get really comfortable with that, that's okay. Actually, we should be more than comfortable. We should see it as a vote of confidence that, you know, we've been, the devil's got our number. That's okay, because our name is written in heaven. And when we pose a significant threat to the power of darkness, we're going to get a reaction, and that will be a negative reaction from the world. But at the same time, we're also going to have a positive reaction in gathering the children of God into the church. I'll give you a few verses and we'll close, just so you can take these homes. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. He said, in the Beatitudes, he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. When we're persecuted, our response is to be rejoicing and be exceeding glad, because we're counted among, they're treating us the same way they treated Jesus and his disciples. Now, I'm not saying we should be foolish and belligerent just to arouse the ire of, you know, the world system. No, they should hate us for exhibiting the nature and the love of Christ, which includes truth and love. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, he calls us to love our enemies, bless them, and pray for our enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use us. That's our response, not reacting. Some Christians are reacting against the fact that the world hates Jesus Christ and the Church of Jesus Christ and the Bible. The world hates it, and they're reacting against that. No, we're to overcome evil with good, not just get upset or angry that the world hates Jesus Christ. We should love and bless and pray for our enemies. In Romans 12 and verse 31, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Is the world getting worse? Absolutely. It's going to get a lot worse than it is now. It's getting worse at a rapid rate. That's okay. It just shows we're in the end times. But we have the authority and the mandate to overcome evil with good. Wherever we go, to love people with the love of Christ, speak truth in love. And if they want to run the other way, well, pray for them as they head on. Or if they want to persecute us, love them, bless them, pray for them. But in the meantime, we're going to gather in the children of God, those that respond to the message, that want our Savior, want the forgiveness of sin, the love of Christ, God as their Father and Jesus as their Savior, will be attracting them to us. What's the option? Well, we could just be quiet and try and slip into heaven unnoticed by the devil. Don't do it. There are a lot of Christians, they want to take that. Just zip it. I won't live that long, and I'll just get to heaven, and it won't cause any stir. No. I've said this before. I'll close with this. I want, when we wake up in the morning, I want alarm bells to go off in hell. Oh, they're awake. Oh, their eyes are open. We want to pose a very real present danger to the power of darkness with the love of Jesus Christ and with this message. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, and I ask that you would help us, Lord, to fight the good fight, to really engage. Lord, I didn't have time to get into our own old sin nature, but Lord, help us, Lord, to discern it, take up our cross daily, to effectively neutralize any of our old sin nature, whatever's left of it, Lord, to neutralize it with a daily decision to take up our cross and follow Jesus, Lord, and completely have victory over all three of our enemies. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith in your own heart, in your own mind. Please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me by your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. While people are praying with their eyes closed and their heads bowed, if you're praying to receive Christ with me this morning, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? I'd like to pray for you. Father, I thank you for every precious soul that's in this place this morning. And those that you have, some that are traveling in other places, Father, cover them, bless them in their travels, Father. And we ask for all those that you will gather in the days ahead. Thank you, Lord. Help us to seek them out as on a treasure hunt. Seek the souls that you're willing for us to impact with your love and with the gospel. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.